Well, with that, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. It's on page 925 if you're using the black Bibles that are provided. Last week, we looked at the rather roundabout ways of the Lord. We saw how God, in His infinite wisdom and in His love for His children, is actually able to use even our sin in a very sinless way as He advances His own gospel. We watched how God often uses closed doors and difficult circumstances to move us onward, and that we are called not to necessarily understand God and His ways, but we are called to trust God and His ways. We watched as Paul and his companions did just that. They continued moving forward, thinking that they were called to Asia, thinking that they were going to be going into Asia and bringing the gospel there, but meeting closed door after closed door and realizing that it was the Spirit Himself who was stopping them from bringing the gospel into those areas, and they kept walking and kept walking and kept going until eventually they found themselves on the edge of Asia, where Paul received a dream, a man from Macedonia begging him to come over and help them. And so Paul and his friends made their way to Europe. And so for the first time, the gospel of Jesus Christ came to Europe. And today we get to see that gospel and see what exactly happened and how Paul, as he went into this area of Macedonia, he went to a city called Philippi. And he stayed there for several days. And we will watch today, actually, as the gospel will have a personal impact on three very different individuals. And yet we'll see how that even these individuals in their very different places all have the same response to that gospel, simply faith and believing. Now, before we read, I do want to point out something here that's really not in the message. It's not a part of the sermon, but it's in the text, and so it's worth noting. So this is just a freebie before we get started. Most of Acts is written in a third-person voice. He or they, Paul and his companions, went about and did this or that. But every once in a while, strangely, without warning, the book of Acts flips over into a first-person voice. Suddenly, it says, we went here, and we did that, and we understood that this was what God was calling us to do. And those are moments, actually, where the writer of Acts, Luke, the physician, joins the team. And so there are moments when Luke, who is from Troas, actually takes part in the activities, and this is the first place that we see that here in Acts chapter 16. It's starting out with a they and a they, and then when they get to Troas, suddenly we. Paul receives a dream, and we concluded that we ought to go to Macedonia. And so here, Luke is joining that team, and so actually what we have here is firsthand eyewitness account of the things that happened in Philippi. So, as is our custom at Hope of Christ, if you are able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to start in verse 13, and I will simply read through to the end of the chapter. This is God's Word. It is faithful and it is true. Now, on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed that there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come there together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, These men are Jews. They are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, Do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And the jailer, calling for lights, rushed in, and trembling with fear, fell before Paul and Silas, and bringing them out, said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced, along with his entire household, that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, Let those men go. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison, and now do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. The grass withers, the flowers fade, and yet the word of the Lord endures forever. Please be seated. There are several things that we can notice in this passage, and if you have been here as we've looked at Acts, maybe one of the first things you pick up on is kind of the fact that we ain't in Kansas anymore. When Paul traveled throughout Asia, the first place he would stop would be in the synagogue of the city, the place where Jews who no longer lived in Jerusalem or in Israel where they would gather and worship. And yet here, Paul, according to Luke, that not only was there no synagogue, but it doesn't appear that they were even expecting to find a synagogue. And they even seem to wonder if they'll find anyone who believes in the God of Israel. They head outside of the city gate to the river's edge, where they supposed that they might find some people praying. And so, but they do. They head to the edge. It's on the Sabbath day. They're at the river's edge. They're hoping to find a place of prayer. And here we will meet the very first European convert, or the very first convert in Europe, I should say. And so this is an exciting time for all of us, especially all of us who would have to admit European descent. And so here's this momentous occasion. He is in Europe. He is preaching the gospel. And who is the first person that comes to faith? Is it a king? Well, no, it's not really a king. Well, maybe a Roman general. The first, yeah, that would be good in Europe. You know, a Roman general. No, it wasn't a Roman general. Maybe like a barbarian clan leader. Yeah, that would be a cool first convert. No, not even a barbarian clan leader. It's a woman from Asia is the first convert in Europe. Reminding us once again that even following God's plan does not give us any right to then dictate how that plan is going to play itself out. Paul goes to Europe, preaches the gospel, and the first person to respond is a woman from Asia. It also reveals to us that God does truly have a sense of humor. Paul is in Asia, traveling mile after mile, not able to go to any town in Asia, not allowed to preach the gospel in Asia. When he gets to Europe, an Asian woman is the first woman to respond to his message. But that brings us to this woman. Let's look at Lydia. Who was this woman? Verses 14 and 15 give us a good picture of her. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Who was Lydia? Well, socially, Lydia was a businesswoman from Thyatira. This town is in modern-day Turkey, and it was known at the time for their tradings in dyes. And Lydia here is a dealer in purple goods or dyed goods. Which means that either Lydia was a dyer herself, that she had that business and she would then go throughout Europe and sell her goods, or perhaps that she was simply a trader of those things and she used her connections to her hometown and she bought these goods, and then went throughout Europe and sold them. Either way, Lydia was successful at what she did. She was rich. We find that because we've got this group, Paul and his companions, and we know he's got at least Silas with him, and we learned last week that Timothy was with him, and we know now that Luke is with him, and who knows how many other people are with this group. And after Lydia converts, she says, if you think I'm one of you now, come stay at my house. Her home is big enough to house the entire group that is traveling throughout Europe. Not only is it big enough to house them, it's apparently big enough to serve as a gathering place for the church of Philippi. The church will come together in Lydia's house. And so she's successful. She's an entrepreneur. She's basically a good, conservative, successful businesswoman. But there's more to Lydia than just her social status. Who was Lydia spiritually? We're told that Lydia was a worshiper of God. This means that she believed, even though she was a Gentile, she believed in the God of Israel. She believed that the God of what we call the Old Testament was the only God, the one true God, and she worshipped him as the one true God. And so Lydia was, she was a good woman, in other words. She was a moral woman. She was religious. Some people who knew her would probably say that she was an upright woman. But Lydia was lost. Lydia was lost. As religious as she was, her religion was not enough to save her. As successful as Lydia was, as moral, as upright as she was, as wealthy as she was, Lydia was lost, and God mercifully revealed that to her. We're told that God opened her heart to hear the words of Paul. To hear from Paul that this God that she worshipped of the Old Testament, he had sent his son as the Messiah, as the Savior of sinners. Lydia knew the God of the Scriptures. What she needed to know was that he was the Savior of the world. And pretty briefly, and without giving us much information, Lydia believed. As Paul explained these things to her, she heard what he said. She heard the scriptures that she would have known, perhaps, and she believed what Paul was saying. And she was baptized. And her household was baptized, we're told here. And there is an immediate impact on her life. Immediately, Lydia realizes that everything that she has, the success that she has had, that she has enjoyed, this has all been a gift from God for her to use for others. She immediately sees everything she has as a tool to serve God and others. And so she invites the apostles, Paul and his companions, into her home, and she serves them there. And so every day they would walk from Lydia's home back to the river's edge to have a Bible study, to talk with people, to pray with people, to explain things to folks. And every day they ran into the same person on their way. In verses 16 to 18, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Now Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. Who was this slave girl? Most likely she was a Greek, a young woman. She was either an orphan, or worse, if it's possible that there could be anything worse, but worse than that, it could be that one of these two men was actually her closest of kin. She was, so whether, either way, she was a slave, and she was possessed by what the Greek language refers to as the spirit of a python. If Lydia was a conservative businesswoman, this slave girl was exotic, to say the least. Her owners used her struggle, they used her prison, they used her physical and spiritual bondage to take advantage of her and to take advantage of other people. Now spiritually, it's not very hard for us to then paint our own picture of where she was spiritually. There's a passage in Isaiah that describes the suffering servant who will come. It's actually a picture of Jesus. And it says that he would be despised and rejected by humanity. And usually when we read that verse and we're reading it about Jesus, you know, we try to conjure up these kind of respectably despicable people. You know, we have this image of Jesus being despised in a very respectful looking way. He's sort of a lovely, rejected man. But But that's not what Scripture says. I mean, it says that he was despised and rejected by mankind. And how, what do you have to look like? What do you have to be? How do you have to appear to others to be completely despised and rejected, to be written off totally as having no value whatsoever to the race of mankind? That is this girl. She is socially and spiritually at the bottom of the ladder. She's not even on the ladder. It has been so long since she was related to by anyone who wanted anything more from her than her torment that she has now come to identify herself with her struggle. It is who she is. Not only in her eyes, but the eyes of everyone in that town. Prostitute is not a strong enough modern-day language for her. She is a homeless crack whore. She has no value. Her only hope in life is to earn enough of anything to exist in a hopeless life for another day. She has quit looking for deliverance long ago. It's interesting that at first glance it looks like Paul's pretty perturbed with her. But his annoyance actually isn't directed at this girl. It's directed at her tormentor. Paul doesn't even talk to the girl when he gets angry. He speaks to her tormentor. Paul sees the true problem. He doesn't confront her, he confronts the Spirit. He doesn't tell the girl to shut up, he tells the Spirit to shut up. He doesn't tell the girl to quit coming around him, he tells the Spirit to quit coming around her. If Lydia needed the Scriptures explained to her so that she could see and understand how Jesus was the Messiah, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, this girl needed to experience the powerful deliverance that the Spirit of Christ brings to all who are in bondage. All who are in bondage to sin, to bad choices they've made, to other people's sin, to things that have happened to them in their past, to things that have happened just recently. Jesus is not just the Savior for the intelligentsia. He's not just here for the upper middle class church. He is the Savior. He is the hope for the truly hopeless. Jesus himself starts his most famous sermon with, Blessed are the poor in spirit. And we, in some strange, whacked out way, have turned that into a good thing. Because obviously to be blessed, it has to be good. It must be a good thing to be the poor in spirit. And so we think, well, they have to be humble. That's all that means. They're just humble in spirit. That's not the language. It's the spiritually impoverished. You're poor because you don't have money or you don't have something else. Jesus uses the language, blessed are the spiritually poor. They're lacking. They're the people you don't like. And he says, they will see God. Paul gives this woman the deliverance that she had quit looking for. And it's interesting, the town is not pleased with her newfound peace and freedom. They're just upset. The masters, they don't take kindly to the kindness of God. There's no joy for the woman. There's no relief for her. Finally being delivered, finally being treated with the dignity that all human beings deserve simply because God created them. There was only anger and resentment over their lost opportunity, and so Paul and Silas were arrested and beaten and thrown into prison, where a jailer is charged with keeping them safe for the night. verses 24 to 34. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in and trembled with fear and fell down before Paul and Silas and then brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced, along with his entire household, that he had believed in God. Who was this jailer? This man would have been a Roman citizen. Most often, jailers were retired military men who had served their country or their empire well and had been given sort of a retirement job of keeping the jail. And so he's just looking for an opportunity to live out his days in quiet service to his country and to his community. He was a family man. He was a simple man. You might have said that he had drunk the Kool-Aid of the Roman Empire. He was definitely he was a committed man to his country, to the Roman way of life. He was pretty much black and white. An honest day's work for an honest day's wage. There's good guys, there's bad guys. The good guys protect the innocent from the bad guys by putting bad guys in jail. If you're in jail, you're a bad guy. If you're not in jail, you're a good guy. Spiritually, he wasn't much different spiritually than he was socially. He was pretty black and white. He's just kind of a show-me kind of guy. Prove it to me. He was a decent guy. He loved his family. He did his job well. Certainly, no one would accuse him of being at the bottom of the rung or possessed or demonic like the slave girl, but no one was going to accuse him of being upright or religious either. So he's pretty much right in between these two. He wasn't going down to sit at the river's edge every morning for prayer and Bible study. But he didn't have a python spirit living in his mind either. So he wasn't going to respond to just sitting and discussing Old Testament prophets. But he also wasn't going to respond to a forceful spiritual encounter. This jailer needed proof. Not intellectual proof, not even supernatural proof. The earthquake wasn't the proof that he was looking for. He needed proof. Just simple, doesn't matter, proof. And actually, the proof starts before the earthquake. Here are the bad guys in prison, beaten, stripped, chained. And at midnight, he hears them praying and singing. Now, he has probably heard many prisoners praying during his days. That whole, "Oh, please, please get me out of here, please. This, I'm a victim of my society. You don't understand." But this wasn't that kind of praying. And I'm sure he's heard plenty of songs in prison. But these weren't those body wenchy songs. These were songs to God. The prisoners that he had deemed bad enough to be in the inner cell the inmost cell of the prison, chained in stocks, were singing and praying, and all the other prisoners were listening to them. Their contentment seemed to come from something other than their surroundings. And then the earthquake did come. And if you want to truly know your own heart, you want to truly know, what is it that I am putting my hope in? What one thing, you can ask yourself this question. What one thing, if taken away from me, would drive me to suicidal despair? What one thing, if I lose it, or if it's something I want, if I never get it, would drive me to suicidal despair? And I'll tell you, if it's not God's love for you, shown on the cross of Calvary, if it's anything else, I fear that you are worshiping a false god. This jailer was suicidal. And as we read the rest of the passage, you notice his family was safe. His house was intact. What drove this jailer to suicidal thoughts was the thought of having failed at his assigned duty. The thought of not measuring up caused this man to think death was the only appropriate choice. But this is where proof number two came in. Not only did these men sing in the midst of trial and pain, but their hope for deliverance was not in their circumstances. Paul and Silas, and in fact all of the prisoners, had stayed put. The jailer rushed in. He found the prisoners where they were. He fell to his knees and he asked, "What must I do to be saved?" It is fascinating that he is still who he was socially and spiritually. He's still asking, "Tell me what to do. Obviously, I need to do something because you guys have something I don't. You tell me what to do and I'll do it. I'm an action kind of guy. Give me the steps. Tell me what to do. Pray the prayer. Walk the aisle. You tell me, I'll do it." And Paul's response? Nothing. There is nothing you can do. Just believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That is it. That is all it will ever be. Now, Paul and Silas went on to explain what that meant. It says that they explained to him and to his household the word of the Lord. They explained that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God, anointed and sent into the world to be king over all. All of the prophets, all of the Old Testament, all of the New Testament point to this. But Jesus is also the deliverer and savior of sinners. Because whether you know it or not, you are in bondage. You are in bondage to a slave master who does not have your best interest at heart, who is simply using you and will never deliver to you the things that you are looking for. You are a slave either to your own lusts, or your lust for control, or your lust for wealth, or your lust for success, or your lust for recognition, or your lust for a good relationship. And Jesus died to save you from that, to save you from your bondage to sin. And Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and nobody will understand this and no one will receive any of those things without him. And the jailer believed this, just like Lydia. And he suddenly had a new perspective on what he was called to do. The jailer who was charged with keeping the prisoners, these prisoners who were God's image bearers, he took them into his home. He washed their wounds. He fed them. You know, it's interesting. God's salvation does not always mean that your situation will change. Lydia's situation didn't change. She was still Lydia from Thyatira, a trader of purple goods. This man was still a jailer. But what you do with your situation will change. Your attitude toward your situation, why God has you in that situation, will change. But sometimes it will. Sometimes God's salvation means complete deliverance, like for the slave girl. She was free. She was completely free. Her life would never be the same. It wouldn't even look the same vocationally from that day forward. But if you are wealthy, you might simply start by asking, why am I wealthy? Why did God entrust you with so much of His stuff? If you're a working man or a working woman, you might say, why am I working? What does faith in Jesus Christ look like as a jailer, as a contractor, as an officer or an enlisted man, as a retired man? And so we see who Lydia is and who the slave girl is and who the jailer is. And so who are you? Not just socially, but spiritually. Who are you? Lydia was moral and religious and upright, and she was lost. And if she had trusted in her morality to save her, she never would have listened. But she saw and recognized that she was lost. And so God opened her heart to hear His message of salvation. The jailer was a decent fellow. He worked hard. He did a good job. He loved his wife and kids. He did a good job. He never said no. He always was willing to lend a helping hand. And he was lost. And his doing a good job or keeping a good outer appearance was not going to save him. He needed to believe in Jesus Christ alone, and he would be saved. And this slave girl, there was no doubt in her mind that she was lost. That was not the issue. She was lost, and she knew it. The issue was, could she be found? Would Jesus save her? Was Jesus' blood enough to deliver her? Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners, and He was shown to each of these three people. And I pray that He is shown to you, that He shows Himself to you. It said that God opened the heart of Lydia to hear the words spoken to her. And I would challenge you. Are you bold enough to ask God to open your heart? Ask God, open my heart. Show me these words so that I too can believe and be saved. Lord Jesus Christ, You're the Savior, the friend of sinners. You deliver us when we are slaves to our addictions and to our lusts. You deliver us and save us when we think we are moral and upright and good. You deliver us and save us when we're just somewhere in the middle, doing the best we can with what we have, but without you, Jesus, we will not be saved. Holy Spirit, you open the heart of Lydia to hear your word. I pray that you would open the hearts of any here who have not repented, who have not believed, that they might hear your word and respond with belief, with simple belief. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.